Jim Morris, who was the oldest rookie in Major League Baseball. Many of you know Jim Morris's story probably better than I do. Some of you even know Jim. The story is he was teaching school in Texas. He was coaching baseball, made this pact with his team that if they won district, that he would try out for the major leagues. Well, they won the district. He ends up trying out for the major leagues, and he makes it. Makes it to the minor leagues, starts playing minor league baseball. And there's this point in the movie, and I don't know if this is actually true or not, but there's this point in the movie where Jim becomes discouraged. He's been playing for several months in the minor leagues. Pay is low. He's far away from his family. He starts to wonder, will I ever be called up to the majors? Am I just chasing a foolish dream and trying to go into professional baseball at my age, in my mid-30s? Should I even continue this? And he thinks about giving up. And there's this episode in the movie where on his day off, he goes to a local Little League baseball game. And he watches these boys play Little League baseball, and he remembers what it was like when he was a boy, when you just played for the love of the game, and you played just for the pure joy of baseball. You might say that he went back to his baseball foundation, and he found renewed strength and renewed confidence, and he decides to keep playing, and sure enough, he gets called up to the major leagues and becomes the oldest rookie in baseball history. And that episode in that movie reminds us that sometimes you have to reconnect with your past if you're going to move forward into the future. We're studying Ezra and Nehemiah this summer. And we started this series last week. And Ezra and Nehemiah are two books in the Old Testament that tell the story about the Israelite exiles who are returning home to Judah. And I mentioned last week that these returning exiles were asking two big questions. Number one, they were asking the question of who is God? Can our God somehow restore us in light of all that we've been through? But number two, they were asking the question of who are we? Who are we? For the past 70 years, we've been in Babylon, in this foreign country, subject to a foreign king, learning a foreign language, and now here we are coming back home, and we've changed, and home's changed. And so who are we? What is our identity? Who are we as God's people today and now? And where do you turn when you don't know what your identity is? Where do you go when you're discouraged and disappointed and frustrated? Where do you go when you're unsure about who you are and what God wants of you? Well, one place you can go is you can go to your past. You can go to your past. The exiles came back to Judah in waves. The first wave was led by a guy named Zerubbabel. Say that word with me. Zerubbabel. It's kind of a fun name to say. It just kind of rolls off of your tongue. Zerubbabel. Well, Zerubbabel led the first group of exiles back. The second wave was led by Ezra, and then eventually comes Nehemiah. Well, we're going to talk about Ezra and Nehemiah later on in the summer, but this morning we're going to talk about Zerubbabel. Because Zerubbabel, it was his job, along with his partner in crime, Joshua, who was the priest, it was their job to try to immediately help these returning exiles try to figure out who they are as the people of God. They had that responsibility. And what Zerubbabel does is he has the people do four things. And you can read about these four things in Ezra chapter 3. First of all, he has the people build an altar. After all, if you're going to worship God, if you're going to offer any sort of sacrifice to God, you need an altar, right? So the first step is he says, we're going to build an altar so we can start offering sacrifices. Number two, after they build the altar, they start offering a program of sacrifices. They start offering the morning and evening sacrifice. They start offering the new moon sacrifice. They just start participating in that regular order of sacrifices that we read about in the Law of Moses. And then number three, they observe a feast. And the feast they observe, it says, is the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the feast that commemorated God's provision for his people when they were in the wilderness. Well, these returning exiles, they kind of feel like there's a new exodus going on with them because they have left a foreign country where they were subject to a foreign king, and they are coming to the land of Canaan, kind of like what happened in the story of Exodus when the people of Israel left Egypt, and God worked in Pharaoh's heart so that people could leave Egypt and they could come to the land of Canaan. Well, what happens after Exodus? Well, they spend time in the wilderness to try to figure out who they are as God's people. And so the exiles, the very first, returning exiles, the very first feast that they observe is the Feast of the Tabernacles, to try to remind themselves that even though they might be in the wilderness right now trying to figure out who they are, God will take care of them. But then the fourth thing they do, and maybe this is the most important, is they begin to rebuild the temple. They begin to build a house for the Lord's presence that they can come to and worship. And they take up a freewill offering, just like Michael led us in this morning. They take up a freewill offering, and they take the money, and they give it to masons, and they give it to carpenters, and they start to work on this temple. And very quickly, they build a foundation. And once the foundation is laid, they gather everybody together and say, we're going to have a big praise service. And they begin worshiping God in celebration of the foundation that was laid. Well, here's my question to Zerubbabel. Why these four things? You have the task of trying to rebuild the identity of the people of God. Why would you say, okay, here's the four things you need to do. Build an altar, start sacrificing, observe a feast, and rebuild the temple. Why would he say do these four things? Well, part of it might be that these were the institutions in the Old Testament of how you worshiped God. And so let's put these institutions back in place. But I think there's something deeper going on here, and I want you to really notice and pay attention to this. I think Zerubbabel's doing something more than just getting these institutions in place. And you can start to get a flavor for the deeper side of what Zerubbabel is doing by paying attention to a certain phrase, and that phrase is, in accordance with. Look at your Bibles if you have them open to Ezra 3. It says in verse 2, that as they were building the altar of God to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, it says, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And then a little bit later, when they're observing the Feast of the Tabernacles, in verse 4, it says, then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And then later on, when they're having that big praise service to celebrate the foundation of the temple being laid, notice what it says in verse 10. It says, they took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed or in accordance with David, king of Israel. Why is that those phrases there? I think those phrases are there because the author is trying to get us to see that as they're doing these things, as they're building this altar, as they're starting to observe festivals, as they're laying the foundation and having this praise service, they're doing this in accordance with what has happened in the past. That they're building this altar to remind themselves that Abraham did this, Moses did this, Joshua did this. They're observing this feast in the very same way that generations before Israelites observed this same feast. And as they gather for worship, they're doing it in exact the same way that David did. They're reconnecting with their past. And then you really notice it in the pattern of how they rebuild the temple. As they rebuild the temple, there's not that phrase in accordance with. But if you notice the pattern in how they do it exactly like Solomon did it. They go and get cedar logs from Tyre and Sidon, just like Solomon did. It says they begin to build the temple in the second month. That's the same month that Solomon began to build the temple. It says that they had the Levites, the worship leaders, to be in charge of the construction, the same way that David and Solomon did it. And then when they were done, at least with a piece of it, they gather everybody together for a time of praise and thanksgiving, just the same way that Solomon did it. As they're doing this, what's happening is that they're reconnecting with their past and say, we're going to do the same things that Solomon did. That this project of rebuilding a temple, it isn't just about getting a house of the Lord up. It's not just simply about getting a building up. It's not just about getting a project done. What's happening in this moment is that they are trying to remember that they have a story. And that story goes all the way back to Abraham, and it goes to Moses and to David and to Solomon. And they're a part of that story. And they're remembering that they're a part of that story, that they're not just a random group of people out here in Judah, but they are a people that have an identity, and that identity is shaped by a story that goes all the way back to many generations before. And so as they do these different things of building an altar and offering sacrifice and observing a feast and rebuilding a temple, they are connecting with their past. They're rebuilding their foundations. Sometimes in life, we can lose our story. A teenager who has been raised in the church, taught the Bible from a young age, all of a sudden starts making unwise decisions, starts surrounding herself with friends that are not encouraging and supportive. And all of a sudden she begins to doubt her faith and wander away from what she knows to be true. She's lost her story. A recovering addict who has given his life to Jesus and has surrounded himself with a supportive recovery community all of a sudden begins to experience some clean and sober success, and then he begins to feel like, I can do it on my own. And so he starts to wander away and try to do it on his own, and before he realizes it, he makes some bad decisions and he relapses. He's lost his story. A missionary who goes to a foreign field with great visions of being a church planter or engaging in discipleship or sharing the gospel with people from another culture. But once he gets over there, it's a lot harder than he realizes. And he becomes disillusioned and begins to think, maybe I'm not doing anything. Maybe I'm not being effective at all. Things get difficult and tough, and discouragement sets in, and he thinks about, maybe I should just quit and go back home. He's lost his story. A church that maybe at one time was vibrant and energetic and engaging in the mission of God, all of a sudden gets bogged down and bickering and internal strife, maybe even betrayed a little bit by some false teaching. And before long, this great church all of a sudden becomes a struggling church. Why? Because they've lost their story. And what do you do when you've lost your story? What do you do when you've lost your calling, where you don't know who you are anymore? You're confused about your identity. You've wandered away, and you don't know what the right path is, and you're discouraged. Where do you turn then? Here's where you turn. You go back to your past. You go back to the people and the places and the events and the traditions and the rituals of your past that reminded you of your story in Christ Jesus. Take Peter. Peter, after Jesus was raised from the dead, in John 21, it says that Peter goes fishing. Have you ever wondered why Peter went fishing then in John 21? I was talking to one of my preacher friends about this, and he was talking with me about this question of why did Peter go fishing after Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, maybe it's because Peter was a fisherman and he didn't know what was going on, so he just did what fishermen do. He just went fishing. Maybe that was a place for him to decompress, right? Out on the boat, Sea of Galilee. Where was the first place that Peter met Jesus? According to Luke, it was fishing. He was casting his net on one side. Wasn't catching anything, and a guy on the bank says, cast it on the other side. So he begins to cast it on the other side and starts bringing in all this fish. Remember what happens next? It says that Peter went to Jesus and he bowed down on his knees and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, come follow me. And for the next 3 years, Peter follows Jesus through the ups and the downs all the way to the point of the cross. And Peter messes up. He denies Jesus 3 times. He's flattened. He's ashamed. He's embarrassed. He's confused. He loses his story. And now Jesus is dead, and maybe he's possibly arisen, and he doesn't know all what that means. And so what does Peter do? Where does he go to remember his story? He goes fishing. He goes back to the place where he met Jesus the first time. He connects with his past, his history, to remember the story that he has in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we have to do that. We have to rebuild our foundation. I was talking with a guest this past week who had visited our church a couple weeks ago. She told me, said, whenever I'm in Fort Worth, I always visit your church, and I always love coming to church there. She said, but I'm not going to be there Sunday. Which I was like, well, if you don't live in Fort Worth, I didn't really expect you to. She said, I'm not going to be there Sunday. She said, because I'm going to be at church camp in West Texas. She said, I went to this church camp. I've been to this church camp ever since I was a little kid. She said, I brought my kids to this church camp. I plan to bring my grandkids to this church camp. If the Lord allows it, I'm going to bring my great-grandkids to this church camp. She said, I love this place. She said, every time I go, the messages are great, the singing is awesome, and I just feel so close to God. Do you know what she was telling me? She was saying that when she goes to that camp, she remembers her story. She remembers who she is in Christ Jesus. She reconnects with her past, and her foundations are rebuilt. Do you need your foundations rebuilt, church? Do you need to go back to that old church camp where you're really connected with the Lord? Do you need to take a walk to that baptistry where you were put under the water? Do you need to go and make a phone call to that old preacher where you first learned of Jesus? Do you need to rebuild your foundations? Because sometimes we lose our story and we forget who we are, and we've got to do exactly what those returning exiles do. We've got to remember that we've got a long story, a long history. We've got to do the things that reconnect us to our past. Many of you know that a key part of our story here at Southside is our steeple. Our steeple's everywhere. You see it on our bulletin. You see it in all different places. It's kind of like our brand. And the reason it is our brand is because of a story connected to our steeple. Many of you know that story. It's a story about how back in the 90s, across the street was the Salvation Army First Choice Program. We might even have some First Choice ladies here this morning. We're glad y'all are here. And across the street, we started ministering to those ladies. That's how our Hope Ministry got started, was through across the street at that First Choice program. And there was one time where our ladies were going over to study the Bible or to participate in some activity. And when they got over there, the ladies at the Salvation Army said, hey, what's wrong with your steeple? Like, what do you mean? Well, the light's not shining in the steeple. Oh, there's nothing wrong. They're just getting it fixed or cleaned or something. I said, oh, good. I said, because when we say our prayers at night, we turn towards that steeple, and that light gives us hope. And that's become kind of a mantra for our church, that we want the light of Christ to shine out from this church and give hope to our neighborhood and to our city. Amen? Well, Salvation Army isn't across the street anymore. They've moved, and now what's across the street is the Bastion, owned by Richard and Chandra Ricchetti. The Ricchettis are friends of mine. And a while back, I was over there for some event at the Bastion, and I went, and I got into that gathering place where those women would be years ago. And I looked across the street at our steeple. And I took this photograph. And I just imagined for a moment, what if I was one of those mothers? Confused, vulnerable, wondering what the future's going to hold, trying to understand who I am, trying to remember my story. And I would look across the street and see that light in the steeple. Do you see what I was doing in that moment? I was remembering our story as a church. I was rebuilding my foundations. Church, we have a story. We are not a random group of people that come together at 9:30 at 2101 Hemp Hill Street. We, as a community, have an identity and a story. And it goes all the way back to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to Ezra and to Nehemiah and to Peter and to Paul and to John and to I.L. Van Zandt and C.E. Woolrich and Robert C. Jones and George Stevenson and Wyatt Sawyer and John Scott L.G. Lacey and many others, on down to us. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we lose our story. And it's in those moments that we say, Lord, rebuild our foundations. Remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus. Remind us of our story. And there's a tradition that we do every week that does just that. It's when we take of the bread and we drink of the cup. This is our chance to remember the story of redemption that shapes us and gives us identity. And like I've said before, you may have had a crummy week and you might have walked in here not really knowing exactly who you are. And this is the place where you rebuild your foundation, where you take of the bread and you drink of the cup and you remember the sacrifice of Christ. And so let's pause and let's share communion together and let's reconnect with our past and let's remember the story of the gospel that gives us identity. Let's sing this song as we prepare.